Hello again. Thank you very much, Hannah, for a great talk and a great video. And I gave up playing football regularly when I was 30 years old. I know some of you find it hard to believe that I actually played football in the first place. But I did. 11-a-side football every week, all through my 20s. But this week, I took it up again at the age of 47. Because one of my old school friends, who I met at a wedding recently, said, "We play football on a Wednesday night at 5 o'clock. Would you like to come?" And I thought, yeah, that'd be great. So I went down to Sports Direct and I got all the kit, got all sorted out, and turned up. And I realized they'd been playing together for 20 years. So was I running around trying to catch up with them? Yes, I was. But none of them know Jesus Christ. And sport's a great way to meet people and to have friendship and to share our faith. This morning, on the video, we saw that questions were flying out, weren't they? One of the questions was, where is life to be found? Where is life to be found? And another question would be, what really matters? What really matters in life? What really matters to you? I guess in our own culture, we always address personal needs, don't we? So I'm going to ask you this morning, what really matters to you? What are you wrestling with? What are you thinking about? What are you struggling with? And then I'm going to ask you another question, which will help you to answer the first question. And it's, what really matters to God? What really matters to God? Because when we understand what really matters to God, then we understand ourselves better. Sometimes in life, when we have deep problems, we need to talk to someone and maybe even go for professional counseling. Perhaps some of you here are going to professional counseling. One of the types of counseling that's available is called person-centered counseling. And the counselor will try and find out what really matters to you. But as we open the Word of God, we realize that we are not the most important person. The most important person is God. But as human beings, sometimes that which is not the most important is that which preoccupies us, that which consumes us, that which becomes our passion. And it would be really disappointing at the end of our lives if we stood before Jesus and he said, that which you invested your life in, that which you were so passionate about, was not the main thing. And that can be for people of no faith who are in for a shock when they realize that Jesus did rise from the dead and he is real and he is going to judge our whole lives. But even for ourselves as Christians, that we will get to the end of our lives and Jesus will say, how did you spend your time? What did you consider to be your passion? What did you consider to be most important? What did you fight about? What was worth fighting for and what was not worth fighting for? Did you sweat on the small stuff or did you sweat on the big stuff? Well, this passage this morning is about the big stuff. It's about a dispute which arose within the church, and it was a debate that had to happen. What was it about? It was about these three things. It was about the gospel. What is the good news that we preach about Jesus Christ? what is life? Where is life to be found? How do we get that life? How do we lose that life? Salvation. The fact that this wonderful message of God's love was to go to all the nations. Jesus said to the disciples on the mountaintop in Galilee that to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. In Acts of the Apostles, the commission is very similar. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Essentially, what really matters to God is that everyone has an opportunity to hear about his love for them. And everyone has an opportunity to respond. And our task as his disciples is to get that message out. Whether it's by playing five-a-side football on a Wednesday night at 5 o'clock and getting to know people who don't know Jesus, or whether it's in the workplace or in the school, that we're to be his witnesses. That really matters to God. And what also really matters to God is his great commandment, and it's about how we live. Do we live loving people? Are we people of love? And to be a person of love, we have to learn first to love God. You see, as we understand who God is, as we learn to love God, we will find it easier to love others. If we just live for ourselves and just love ourselves, we won't love others. So these three things are being worked out in this quite religious conversation. You see, from Acts chapter 11 all the way through to Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are preaching this good news to people who are not religious, to people who have never heard about Jesus. And they're explaining, starting with the fact that God is the creator of the universe, and he's good, and he has appointed a time when he will judge the world, and therefore how we live really matters. And for the wrong things we have said and the wrong things we have done, we need God's forgiveness. And the only way to get God's forgiveness is to come before him humbly and to confess our sins and to trust in what he has done in dying on the cross for us. You see, this is the message that they have been spreading to people who have not been to synagogue, who have not read the scriptures. And people are responding in their hundreds and in their thousands. And now this Jewish faith, this Jewish religion, has now got all these people that used to worship idols down at the local temple. And as they worshiped idols, they used to engage in prostitution and all kinds of things. And these two people, the people of the book, the Torah, which come through Moses, and God's holy law, and the people who used to worship idols and engage in prostitution, are now coming together as one family. And that's really hard for the Jewish people. And they're struggling. And they're saying, what kind of entrance have they had into the faith? How did they get in? How did they get in? Did they go through the same things that we went through? Did they get circumcised? For the men, did the men get circumcised? Which is what all Jewish boys have to go through. No, they didn't get circumcised. Well, we thought that was essential. What about the law? Are they keeping the law to every letter of the law? Are they keeping it all? Because we've been trying to keep this law for all of our lives, and they've just got in so quickly. We just want to know. And in fact, look with me to what the exact words of Scripture say. Look. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch who were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. What is salvation? Well, again, let's hear words from one of these communities, one of Paul's letters. He says, the Lord's message rang out in Macedonia, in Achaia. Your faith in God became known everywhere. We do not need to say anything about it. They tell how you turn from God, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see, this is talking about God's judgment in the future, that Jesus is coming back and he's going to judge the earth. And Jesus will either say, come, spend eternity with me, or he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And as that separation takes place, some will be saved and some will be damned. It's an old-fashioned word, but it means condemned, cut off, unforgiven. That's the reality. That's the truth. That's the future. Some will be saved, some will not be saved. But on what basis? On what basis? These Jewish teachers, they said, these Jewish Christian teachers, they said, they must be circumcised in order to be saved. And the whole debate took place. And what they actually agreed on in the end was that, no, the gospel is not about that. That is not the main thing. That's not essential for a Gentile. Look with me to verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know, some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we shared the story of how Peter reluctantly, but in obedience to God, went and preached to Cornelius. Peter's now standing up and saying, remember, God sent me to Cornelius, that Roman centurions might hear the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, God looks not at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. That's how we judge one another, isn't it? We judge one another on the outward appearance. But God looks right into the heart, and he knows whether we are sorry for our sins or not. Some people here today are truly sorry for their sins, but they don't know what it is to be forgiven, because even though they are truly sorry, and even though they truly are grateful for what Jesus has done for them on the cross, they leave this church as mixed up as when they came in, because they believe that they need to do something else for that burden to be lifted, that they need to achieve some further standard before God will accept them. Well, the gospel says that God accepts us on the basis of our acceptance of what he has done for us. That God accepts us on the basis of Jesus' blood shed on the cross. So when we have this discovery, we have peace and joy. And when we miss it, we miss a huge, huge thing, that God wants everyone to know him personally. God wants everyone to have peace. God wants everyone to have an assurance of forgiveness. God wants everyone to know and experience his love. But if we think that we're going to get that through our efforts, through our religious behavior, then we're going to miss it, because we only get it through faith. You see, God, who knows the heart, shows that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. He made no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for he purified their hearts by faith. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know that you've done something where you just feel dirty, you feel ashamed, and you need to be purified. The only way you can be purified is not by physical washing. You could have the best shower you've ever had. You could be like Lady Macbeth and sort of start getting that dirt, but it doesn't come off. The only way that we can be made clean is when we have faith in the cross of Christ and what Jesus has done for us. And this is what Peter says. He says that God purified their hearts by faith. He didn't purify them through some religious ritual. And he says it in the plural. There's no distinction between us and them. So even Jewish people are not purified by the food laws, by the religious rituals. They too are purified by God's grace. So he says, now then, why do you try to test God? Why do you try God's patience? By putting on their necks a weight that they just cannot bear. Religion can be so oppressive. You see, in some parts of the world, that in India and Hindu countries, they have to maybe turn a wheel so many times, or they have to do all kinds of ascetic practices to get close to God. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, why do you load up all these burdens on people? Jesus was able to connect with people who were not religious because he looked straight into the heart and he gave them a message of salvation through faith, by grace, undeserved, freely given, a gift. And the wonderful thing is that people who experience the grace of God, people who experience the free love of God, go on to live much more ethical lives than religious people. Because there's a difference between truly loving someone and loving them, or loving someone on some kind of religious agenda. We see Jehovah's Witnesses who knock on our doors to tell us about salvation. But the motive for knocking on our door is so they can gain merit before God to get into heaven. That's what they believe. That's why they're knocking on our door. And if you're sharing the gospel with someone, there's a huge difference between sharing the good news of Jesus with someone because you want to get merit, or sharing the good news of Jesus with someone because it's an overflow of God's love in your own life. The best evangelists are the ones that are just full of the love and joy of God, who, yes, are concerned about the realities of eternity. Yes, concerned and burdened that if people do not hear, they may end up in a lost eternity. It's called hell. It's a real place. And for many years, I think I used to tell people about Jesus because I was so scared of that place myself. And I was so fearful that they would go to that place too. But my evangelism was very uptight evangelism. But when I can say that the reason why God has set up a place called hell is because he is holy, because he is full of love, and that his desire to punish evil is because he is totally good, and that he cannot abide with evil because he's totally good. That he does not want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to miss out on the wonderful life he has for them. Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to rescue the world. And Jesus sends us out not to condemn people, but to help in their rescue. And these religious obligations were laying weights on people, and they were not ultimately helping. The key verse is verse 11. If you wanted to have a take-home message today, the take-home message is verse 11. I met with someone this week who said that they think about the sermon during the week. So if you're in that category, you go back and say, what was the sermon about this week? Meditate on verse 11 of chapter 15. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Nothing to your cross, nothing to God can we bring. Simply to his cross we cling. We can't bring anything to God that will merit our acceptance and our forgiveness and eternal life. We simply cling to what he has done for us. We put the whole weight of our life upon what he has done. Is that you this morning? Are you relying on God's grace? Are you relying on God's gift? Or are you relying upon your own merit? You know, Christian tradition is really important, and the way that we built up over 2,000 years, ways of teaching and helping people to worship God. I'm not rubbishing any of that, but sometimes in the middle of religion, we can lose out on the main message and the main thing. Maybe you've been quite religious, but you've just never seen the light. This morning, know that God loves you. Know that God wants to spend eternity with you. Know that God wants you to have life to the full, and know that he wants to give it to you as a gift this morning. And the way that you receive that is through turning away from that which is wrong, turning away from things that don't really matter, or perhaps you've put things in the wrong order. Things that are good have been too important in your life. Things which are good have become so big, so important, that you ain't got time for God anymore. And you've come to depend on these things for your security and your significance and your self-worth. And God looks into your heart and he says, I want to set you free. I want to set you free. Trust in me. This passage helps us to know what the gospel is, helps us to know what salvation is and where it's to be found, helps us to know that there is one family, Jew and Gentile, all trusting in the blood of Christ and his resurrection. Even a Jewish believer today, unless they put their trust in the Messiah Jesus, they will not be saved. And what is that final point then? The great commandment to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. You see, at the end, after teaching that it's about faith in Jesus, it's about receiving this gift, there's this kind of strange bit at the end. We say, oh, there's these four things we want you to do. And it seems a little bit, have you not just said nothing else, no additional, and then you give four additionals at the end? So what's all that about? Well, it's about two things. First of all, it's about idolatry. Remember, these two groups of people are coming together. One group were spending their time in the temple, idols, pollution from idols, prostitution. I won't go into all the details, but pretty horrible stuff. And now that we're going to be eating together, we're going to be sharing everything together, can you make sure that you just don't do that anymore? Because right at the heart of the law of God, right at the heart of the law of Moses, is to say the first commandment is to worship no other gods. So that's what it's about, these four things at the end. But it's also about being sensitive to one another. And when we come together in Christian fellowship, we need to love one another. And if someone comes to my house that's an alcoholic, I do not have a bottle of wine on the table. It's sensitivity. And if a Gentile sits down with a Jew, it makes sense that you're sensitive to these issues. So it's about love. So it's about love. So take home message. Do we understand the gospel? Do we understand where salvation is to be found? By grace through faith. Do we understand that the gospel is for all people? That the gospel is about producing a worldwide family of believers of all tribes, all colors, all backgrounds. And as these people come together, there needs to be an abundance of love. And if we're going to have an argument, let's make sure we have an argument about something that really matters. And let's not waste our lives sweating on the small stuff. Amen.